If you're a regular at our church, you probably at some point have gotten a message from me asking if there's anything that I can pray for. And I get a variety of responses to these messages. And one of the most common responses that people will say, you can pray for me that I might have a closer walk with the Lord, or that I'll have some sort of a spiritual breakthrough, or maybe they'll put it, word it slightly deeper, slightly differently by saying, I want a deeper connection with God, or a greater understanding of God's plan for my life. Now, what if I told you today that I'm going to share with you the secret to those kinds of breakthroughs? Secret to a closer walk with the Lord, secret to spiritual deepening. I'm going to share that with you a little bit later on. You interested? You keen? We'll get there. Now, we're in our big year and working our way through the Bible. And last week, we looked at the vision of the kingdom that happened under the unwise leadership of King Rehoboam. And today's story takes part in the northern kingdom, which was the 10 tribes that split away and became known as Israel. And Israel has one after another king, and they're all wicked kings. None of them serve the Lord wholeheartedly. But God ministers into Israel primarily through prophets, men that he fills with his Holy Spirit, and they speak words of truth. And by doing so, they keep alive the flame of genuine believers. There are still some faithful ones, even in Israel. And the major prophet that comes out of this period is Elijah. But Elijah also has an understudy called Elisha, who inherits his ministry and inherits a double portion of his blessing, his anointing. And so we're talking about this prophet, the second great prophet, Elisha, today. And we pick up the story in 2 Kings chapter 5 from verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Now, Naaman is not an Israelite. He's an Aramean, all right? And he is described, though, as a great man and as a valiant soldier, a man of valor. He's, in fact, the only non-Jew, the only Gentile in the whole Old Testament that is described this way. So he's a big deal. He's a fearsome warrior. He's a strong leader. And, you know, he's the captain of the victories of this Aramean empire. But he has this secret shame, and that is leprosy. And I say it's secret because at this stage, it's probably, although a few people might know about it within his household, perhaps the king knows about it, not many people would have known about this. Because if it was public knowledge that he had leprosy, he would most likely have been cast out into a leper colony or somewhere else because it was believed to be contagious. So perhaps this leprosy was still in its early phases. See, leprosy would start off with a red sore somewhere on the body, and the sore would grow sort of infected and get bigger and bigger and bigger, and then would become white and scaly, and the scales and the white sores would spread all over the body, and it would then kick into process a really horrible bunch of symptoms. After the big spots turn white, hair begins to fall out, starting with the hair on the head, and then the hair on the skin of the body, and even the eyelashes and eyebrows would fall out. Fingernails and toenails would rot and fall out, and then the tendons and the joints around the fingers and toes also would begin to decay. And so their fingers, the digits, would actually break off as they rotted as well. Gums would begin to rot, teeth falling out. Then the nose and the palate and even the eyes would rot and fall out and before this excruciating death by rotting. I mean, leprosy is not a fun disease, absolutely appalling thing. So you can imagine Naaman's desperation in seeing these early signs that he has leprosy. He'll do whatever he needs to do to be healed. And it's so amazing that it's this little slave girl whose life has been absolutely ripped apart. She's been stolen from Israel by these Aramean raiders and forced to serve Naaman's wife as a slave. But yet she sees an opportunity to speak life into this situation. And she says there's a prophet in Israel. She obviously was raised as a God-fearing young child, and she believes she has faith for the healing of her master, of her mistress's husband anyway. And she says, you can go to this prophet. He has the power. God works through this man to bring about healing. And so Naaman takes the opportunity and he makes his way to Elisha. And the king of Aram says, go with my blessing. And he actually gives him a whole bunch of stuff. Some commentator has done the maths and figured out that he's carrying more than $1 million worth of gifts with him for the prophet. Now you wonder, what was Naaman hoping for when he sees the prophet? What is he expecting is going to happen? What does he think is going to be the key to his healing? Perhaps the great prophet is going to ask him for a huge sum of money. So he's prepared for that. Or maybe he's going to be asked to make an enormous sacrifice to the God of Israel. So maybe he's going to have to buy a whole bunch of cattle or sheep or something and sacrifice them before God. Maybe he's going to be asked to do some sort of political favor or physical thing. You know, he's up for those kind of challenges. He's a warrior after all. But he's expecting a big deal from Elisha. And so he makes the trip cross country and finds Elisha's quiet, humble country home. And so we pick up the story in verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. So the prophet doesn't even get out of his own house. The prophet doesn't even get out of bed to go and greet this VIP. Now, Naaman would have been used to being accepted or sort of received with some sort of fanfare, you know, being made a big deal of. He's an important guy. But this prophet doesn't even greet him, just sends a meager servant to bring a message to him. And the message itself is humiliating. Bath in the Jordan? The Jordan is not even a cool river. It's just a trickly little stream. It's like saying to somebody, you know, in Joburg, you know, go and have a dip in the Yukske. No, what? That's offensive to this important person. But from verse 11, Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? And so he turned off and went off in rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? And so he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. You see, because of his pride, Naaman nearly missed out on this miracle, nearly missed out on the cleansing and the breakthrough that he was longing for. He thought that it was beneath him to dip in this river. He thought he'd wasted his time by traveling all this way to see this great prophet, and he didn't even get any face time with him. But thankfully, his brave servants spoke up and said, you've got to at least give it a try. We've come all this way. And thankfully, he humbles himself, dips 7 times in the river, and he comes out. And I love that description. He came out his flesh like that of a young boy. Okay? Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 4, by the way, that there were in fact many lepers in Israel, but Naaman alone was healed because he was the only one who was able to humble himself enough to come to the prophet and ask for healing. Those other Israelite lepers were not healed because they didn't ask. They didn't seek God's face. And I wonder how many Christians are stuck in a box or stuck, frustrated because they don't have the breakthrough that they're longing for in their life because they simply don't want to do the most basic of instructions. And here it is, I'm about to tell you, the secret to your healing, the secret to your breakthrough, the key to your deeper relationship with the Lord, to your understanding of God's will and purpose for your life. Are you ready for this? This is going to blow your mind. Are you ready? This is the key. This is the secret. You want to write it down, maybe get a pen, write this down. This is massively important. Are you ready? This is what you need to do to grow in Christ. Here it comes. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. That's it. And you look at it and say, oh, come on, that's so basic, that's so simple. And that's exactly what Naaman thought. There's got to be something more exciting, something more dangerous, something more sort of headline news about this thing. And so, and many Christians are looking for another answer. They're like something that says, well, you just got to read this book or go to this seminar or have this prophet pray over you or, you know, use this anointed oil from the streams of Israel or something. There's nothing else. This is it. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow, grow, grow. Jesus put it this way, maybe a slightly broader thing. He said this, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Put the main thing in place. Get the basics right in your life, and then you will see transformation and growth. And it staggers me how many Christians believe that this is kind of beneath them. You start doing this out in your early journey, but you think that you outgrow these things, spending time with the Lord in prayer and spending time in His Word. You don't outgrow these things. This is where life is. This is where the power is. And no, the transformation doesn't happen overnight. It happens in days and weeks and months and years of seeking His face in the quiet, secret places. And God begins to transform you, making you more like Jesus. You're not too important to have a quiet time. You're not too experienced to open your Bible and learn something new every day. I don't care how many times you've read through it. You're not too special to do the basics. I've seen this, these basics neglected by even pastors and spiritual leaders and Bible college students think that this is beneath them. But this is where the power and where the life is. And Naaman, because of his obedience to this simple instruction, his obedience in this is absolutely key to his healing. And his healing is complete, absolute physical healing. But he also gets something beyond just that, which I find so amazing, God's love, an extension of God's love to this man. He gets more than he'd even hoped for. We're told this from verse 15. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel, so please accept a gift from your servant. And the prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. If you will not, said Naaman, please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down and he is leaning on my arm, I have to bow down there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. So we see in Naaman here one of the genuine conversions in the Old Testament of a Gentile who now becomes a worshiper of God. And you can see that his whole heart has changed and he wants to be worship no one else but this God. And he just says, you know, part of my job is when the king bows down, I have to help him down in the temple of Rimmon. Please just forgive me for this one thing. I've got to play the part. It's part of my job. And so sort of clear is his conscience, so obviously transformed is his life that he's worried about that one little detail. And he says, I want to take the soil of Jerusalem with me, or the soil rather of Israel with me. And so that when I worship, I'm going to put the soil down like I'm worshiping on the soil of Israel. It's kind of a sentimental thing that he's doing there as well. But his heart is truly transformed. He's truly for the Lord. And it, the other thing, though, that's important about this, it costs him nothing. It costs him nothing. It's crucial. Because God's love cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. His grace and his favor, his mercy. And this is why Elisha won't take a cent from him. He says, I'm not selling these kinds of things. This is not for sale. This is up to God alone to do. God's grace is free. He showers his love lavishly on those who turn to him. The true gifts of God are without a price. But something terrible happens in the passage following this. We're not going to read the passage, but let me just give you the rundown. Elisha's servant, Gehazi, has other ideas, and he decides to take advantage of this new convert while he's still willing and while he's still in a state of generosity. He chases after the man. He says, I'm going to get some of this pie for myself here. He chases after him and he tells a fib, a complete lie. He says, before you go, my master Elisha, we've just got some visitors, unexpected guests, and we need some supplies. So Naaman then says, oh, here you go, take some. And he gives him a huge whack load of gifts, which Gehazi intends to keep for himself. And when he gets back home, Elisha, being the prophet, knows already what's happened. And he says to Gehazi, where have you been? Gehazi says, nowhere. No, I know what's happened. You've now exploited this man. And so the shame that was upon him is now upon you and your household forever. And Gehazi now has leprosy, and he is as white as snow, the Bible says. Those sores already are covering his entire body. And there is a lesson for us in this as well. If you like, this is the sermon within the sermon, and I say this respectfully, and I say this, but with a burden on my heart for this. What Gehazi does here is spiritual abuse. He abuses Naaman's willingness for selfish gain. And I'm ashamed to say that there are many churches and many church leaders in our country and our world today that do exactly this. They preach the gospel and they invite people to come for healing and for salvation, but then they add a price tag to it and they exploit these people when their hearts are at the most tender. Watch out for these wolves. Watch out for these wolves. They'll use clever phrases like sowing a seed or faith giving or whatever to manipulate people to emotionally give, to manipulate naive believers into funding their own greed, their own self-centered kingdoms. And I believe they too will receive a mark of shame before the Lord one day. Watch out for this. May we, as a church, never be accused of this kind of manipulation, this kind of spiritual abuse. But let's get back to the point of this message. The key to your breakthrough, the key to your breakthrough, read your Bible, pray every day. Start there. Start on your knees. Blow the dust off that old book and get stuck in. And if you already are doing this, persevere. Check your heart about your quiet times and your devotions, your time spent with the Lord. Are you bitter about it? Has it just become monotonous? Or do you still believe that there's life in that? And if there is, keep pressing into that place. It never gets old. It never gets boring. It is where life and transformation happens. It's in those moments, those 20 minutes a day, half an hour, however much time you're spending with the Lord every day, where he's chiseling away constantly at your character so that you become more like Jesus Christ all the time. And if you recognize that you've let these basic disciplines slip, that maybe you've convinced yourself that it's beneath you, don't wait for a special occasion to get started again. You know, don't wait for another day. I always used to wait for Monday morning or wait for the first of the month. Start today. Don't try to double up, by the way, and make up for lost time. By having 9 quiet times a day to catch up for the ones you missed. No, don't do that. Just start again. Remember, God's mercies are new every morning. Spend time with him today. Get into his word and watch how he begins again to transform you, bring you into his safe place, make you more like Jesus every single day. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this word. And I want to confess, Lord God, that so often we get bored of the simple things, and we think perhaps that we are too important for these things, or we look at other things and want to chase illusions. But Lord, I thank you that all you call us to do is to walk in simple faith and obedience to you. Help us to take steps towards that this week. I pray as well, Lord God, that as we meet with you in that private space, that as we open your word, you'd speak in power, and there'd be guidance for us, comfort for us, rebuke for us, whatever it is that we need. And that our hearts would overflow in prayer and in communion with you. And that we would be aware of that process of transformation, sanctification, happening constantly in these simple places. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Really, I'm hoping you have a fantastic week and that you are aware of God constantly throughout the week, every time you turn to Him and every time you open His Word. So let's close with a benediction. So now may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and He will do it. Amen.